Well, we welcome today the Bell family, missionaries to the Dominican Republic that are going to be speaking to us today. And we're adjusting our schedule somewhat because we want to give them the most amount of time to be able to share a PowerPoint and also deliver God's Word to us. And so I will keep the call to worship very brief today. I was thinking of this verse this week in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. And what's the next word? Always. Okay? We would say always. The King James word says always. But it was just a reminder that we as believers in this world of sorrow and woe and difficulty and crime and violence, it's easy to get discouraged, is it not? It's easy to let ourselves get overwhelmed by all that's going on. But for the believer, no matter what age we live in, the believer, and no matter what time period we live in, we are to rejoice always. And then he says, and again I say, rejoice. So if you didn't catch it the first time, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You know what sets the Christian apart in this world? It's the expression on our face. That's it. The expression on our face. We have a responsibility to rejoice in the Lord and let it show on our faces and in our speech that we are honoring our Lord. And again, I say, rejoice.
Amen. Let's take our hymn books and turn to 303, number 303. Hark the voice of Jesus calling, number 303. We'll stand together to sing 303.
Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today? With the white and harvest waiting, who will bear the sheaves away? Loud and long the master calleth, rich reward he offers thee. Who will answer, gladly saying, here am I, Lord, send me.
Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we have to gather together in Your precious name and to be able to sing these hymns of praise and adoration to Thee, to lift up our voices in prayer to Thee, to hear Your precious Word delivered and to hear of Your servants' desire to go and be missionaries serving Thee in the Dominican Republic. Father, we thank You for these opportunities that You've given us today to gather together in Your name. We pray to our Heavenly Father that we might indeed hear from heaven today. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be at work in our hearts and lives. And I do pray that You would help us, dear Lord. We live in a day and time of distraction, and we've almost disciplined ourselves to respond to every distraction. Help us, dear Lord, not to do that today. Help us to give Thee this entire hour. Give Thee this entire time and focus our attention upon Your blessed Word. We thank, Father, of our country, and our hearts are discouraged by what we see around us. But, Lord, we are encouraged knowing that one day You're going to make all things right. One day you're going to establish your throne upon this earth, and you're going to rule and reign with power and glory and wisdom. And oh, what a wonderful day that will be. But until then, Father, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in praying for our nation, being a witness and testimony in our community, being light and salt. And I pray that you would help us, dear Father, to stand up for what is right. Help us not to cower in fear, but rather, Lord, that we would be faithful and that we would be strong in Thee. Father, we pray for those who serve our country in the military, who are today protecting our shores and stationed around the world, being alert to whatever may happen. I pray that you might encourage them today, watch over and protect. And we pray for those who know Jesus Christ, dear Father, that they might indeed be seeking after Thee, that they might be a witness and testimony. Dear Lord, we think of missionaries today who are serving Thee around the globe, that are giving of their time and treasure and working very hard. We pray for them today. We think of those, Lord, in countries that are limited access countries, places that they could be thrown out at any moment. We pray for them today, that you would encourage their hearts, that they might know the mercy and grace and the comfort of having you come alongside them as they serve Thee. We pray that you might watch over and protect them. And we pray for those, Lord, that are closer to home, some that are here on furlough. We pray, Father, that you would encourage them. We think of the Jamesons who will be coming here in just a week. We pray that you give safety and protection to them as they travel back to the States from England, and that you might encourage them as they travel to their supporting churches, that you might help them to raise additional support, but also, Lord, be strengthened and encouraged by your people. Dear Father, we thank you for the missionary family that you brought to us today. We pray that you might encourage them, strengthen them, help them as they share their work. And I pray that we might be attentive, Lord, that we might join with them. And we ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may be seated as we turn now to number 366 in your hymn books. Number 366, Blessed Be the Fountain, number 366. We'll sing verses 1 and 3.
Blessed be the fountain of blood to the world of sinners revealed. Blessed be the dear Son of God, only by His stripes we are healed. Oh, I wander far from His court, bring me to my heart pain and woe. Wash me in the blood of the Lamb, and I shall be whiter than
Amen. We'll turn now to number 480. 480 in our hymn books. We'll sing just one verse of Only One Life to Offer. Number 480, Only One Life, verse number 1.
Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King.
So good to have the Bell family with us today. They're going to come and share their testimonies at this time, and then Brother Bell will share a PowerPoint with us concerning their ministry there in the Dominican Republic.
Well, it's a pleasure to be with you all today. First of all, I want to say thank you to Pastor Brainerd for allowing us to come, and also thank you for the very nice accommodations out here in the trailer. That's been great. We really appreciate that, and enjoy the opportunity to be able to be with you all today and to share a little bit about the Dominican Republic. First of all, I'd like to tell you a little bit about ourselves. I grew up in North Carolina, born and raised there. I did not grow up in a Christian home. And so growing up, my parents took me to church from time to time, but really I had no idea what it truly meant to be a Christian, to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. By the time I got to high school, if you would have asked me, I would have told you that I didn't believe in God. I didn't know if God existed. But my senior year of high school, I had begun attending church, and the pastor of the church that I was attending took the time to sit down with me, ask me if I was saved, and really take the time to explain to me from the Bible what it truly meant to be a Christian. And I finally understood the fact that I wasn't saved, and that I needed to accept that free gift of salvation that God offered to me through the death of His Son on the cross in my place. And so in April of 2003, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I was baptized shortly after that, and then this pastor that had led me to the Lord challenged me to consider going to Bible college. It took me about a year to finally surrender to the Lord and go to Bible college, but as I did that and I started attending classes, the Lord really started to work in my life in a lot of ways, started to show me things in my life that needed to change, and particularly as I started to spend time in His Word on a daily basis, the Lord started to really put a burden on my heart for missions. I had the opportunity to go on several short-term mission trips while I was in Bible college and became very convinced that the Lord was directing me to the mission field. Well, I met Regina while I was in Bible college, and I'm going to let her tell you a little bit about herself.
I was born and raised in Brazil. My parents are missionaries. They still are on the field. And I am very thankful for the privilege I had of being a missionary kid and growing up in Brazil. Part of my heart is still there. As a young child, I was exposed to the gospel. And at the age of 5, I understood that I was a sinner. And I accepted Christ as my Savior and was baptized a few years later. But it wasn't until I was 13 that Lord really got a hold of my heart. I went to a VBS. And at that VBS, they spoke about the death of Christ. And as I understood better what it was that Christ had really sacrificed for me and what He suffered so that I could be a child of God, I started thinking about my life and what I was doing with my life to serve Him and live for Him. He didn't save me to live for myself. He saved me to live for Him in everything that I did. And I couldn't just fly under my parents as missionaries. I needed to make choices to become a servant of Christ and a servant of God. And I knew that I needed to get serious about my relationship with Him. So at that age, I started reading God's Word and trying to apply it in my life on a daily basis. And there are some young people here, and I can't encourage you enough, start reading God's Word, get into it, and start living what you're learning. And as I started doing that, the Lord really started to work in my life and to grow my walk with Him. As I grew up, I could not get away from the fact that the Lord wanted me to head towards ministry. I was a missionary kid, my dad was a pilot, and I wasn't happy doing anything else. So I decided to go to Bible college to pursue ministry. But I'm a very stubborn person. I'm very determined to do things my way. And I wanted to be a pilot like my dad. So I was going to be a missionary pilot just like him. And I did not want a man telling me what to do for the rest of my life. So I was going to be single. So I went to Bible college to do God's will, but I was hanging on to my will too. And early on, the Lord showed me that aviation was not something he was calling me to do. So I had to let that go. 4 years later, the Lord bashed my dreams of being single, and I got married. And we were headed towards the mission field, and through that, and through even just our journey to getting to the Dominican, the Lord has taught me over and again that his will is always best. And as we submit ourselves to what he has for us, he has just wonderful plans and wonderful things, and there's no better place than to be serving him in what he has prepared for us. And as we have gotten to the ministry in the Dominican, we're excited to see what he has prepared us to do there and what he's doing right now. And we're excited to share that with you guys today.
Well, Regina and I were married shortly after our senior year of Bible college in 2008, and we began raising support to go to the mission field. At that time, we were looking at going to Brazil as missionaries. And I'd gone on a short-term trip there. Regina grew up there. We really had a heart for Brazil. But the Lord changed our plans. And after a few years, we found out about the need in the Dominican Republic. And we had several other couples from our sending church in North Carolina that were also raising support, planning to go to Brazil with us. But as we found out about this need in the Dominican Republic and just the desperate need for the gospel to go out and churches to be established there, the Lord changed our direction. And we began moving to go to the Dominican Republic. Regina and I finished raising our full support at that time and arrived on the field in the Dominican Republic in June of 2014. And so that's coming up on 5 years. I keep saying 4 years, but it's coming up on 5 years since we originally left for the Dominican Republic. But what I'd like to do right now is I'd like to tell you a little bit about the Dominican Republic and about what we've seen the Lord do during our time there over the past 5 years. All right, so we are the Bells. We're serving with Baptist World Mission. And we're involved in teen church planting in the Dominican Republic. And I say teen church planting, well, what's that? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that as we go through the presentation this morning. We are serving in the Dominican Republic. The Dominican is located in the Caribbean. It shares the island of Hispaniola with the country of Haiti. It is about half the size of the state of South Carolina, so not very large in terms of landmass, but it has a population of almost 11 million people living in this island nation. The Dominican people are very warm, very loving people. They're very willing to listen to what you have to say about the gospel. But because of the prevalence of Catholicism, it makes up about 95% of the population officially. There is this really ingrained in the culture, this idea of a works-based salvation. And as you talk to people, you see that their dependence is on themselves and their good works to get to heaven. But the Bible is very clear in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, in Titus 3, 5, and a number of other places, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and not by works. And so there's an enormous need for the true gospel of Jesus Christ to go out to this people. The national sport is baseball. You have many young men who, that is their dream, to get found out by a scout from the major leagues, to make it to the United States and play Major League Baseball. And that's something that they love. And it's also a means by which we can reach them as we do baseball outreaches. But they are a very fun-loving people and a very warm people. And to tell you a little bit about the area where we're located, we're up in the northern part of the country in the city of Puerto Plata. The city of Puerto Plata means silver port. And it was, legend has it, it was given its name by Christopher Columbus as he sailed by this island. He landed in the Dominican Republic on his second voyage and established the city of La Isabela in our province. And so legend have it, he was the one that gave the name of this area to what is present day the city of Puerto Plata. It has a population of 158,000, so a decent-sized city. The major industry there is tourism. And interestingly, because of the tourism in this country, we have people from all over the world that maybe have visited and then put down roots here in the city of Puerto Plata. We, in the house where we were living, we had neighbors that were Italian. We had a neighbor that was an American who was married to a Dominican. We had Dominican neighbors, Haitian neighbors, and we have people from all over the world living right here in the city of Puerto Plata. And so we have just a huge opportunity to reach not only Dominicans with the gospel, but also Haitians and people from all over the world right here in the city of Puerto Plata. And so you can see there's an urgent spiritual need for the gospel to go out and for solid Bible teaching churches to be established here in the city of Puerto Plata. Now, in Acts 14:27, we see a very interesting verse. This is right after Paul and Barnabas finished their first missionary journey, and they arrived back to their sending church, the church at Antioch. And we read, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." We've talked a little bit about the Dominican Republic. Now we want to share with you what we have seen God do over the past few years as we've been down in the Dominican Republic. And just as Paul and Barnabas realized that it wasn't about them, it was all about God and what he could do, we realize that what we've seen over the past few years isn't about us and what we can do. It's all about the Lord and what we've seen him do as we've been involved there in the Dominican Republic. When we first arrived in the Dominican, we were down in the southern part of the country in the city of Baní. We had the opportunity to be involved in a small church plant while we were there that was out of a mother church that was close by. We worked here for about a year, learning the language, learning about the culture. But at the end of that time, we had heard about the enormous need up in the northern part of the country in an area called Cibao. And there are a number of provinces up in that area that don't have a single Bible teaching church. And so after investigating the opportunities up there, we became convinced that the Lord was opening the door for us to move up to the northern part of the country and begin a work up there in the city of Puerto Plata. And so we transitioned to Puerto Plata. And shortly after our arrival there, we were joined by one of our other teammates who had been raising support, Adam and Jody Pittman, up there on the top left-hand side of the screen. And with their help, we were able to start a children's Bible study on Saturdays, a Bible class where we were doing games and crafts and a Bible lesson. And we also were able to start an evangelistic Bible study on Friday evenings. You see that down on the right-hand side of your screen. And for about 2 years, we were doing this, our Saturday Bible studies, our evangelistic Bible studies on Friday nights. We were also going out into the community and inviting people to these activities. But after about 2 years, we still did not feel like we were any closer to getting a church started. And we'd been hoping that through these efforts, we'd be able to see a church started. And so we really were praying about what the Lord would have us do. But about this time, we were contacted by another missionary who had arrived in our area about the same time we had. He had been able to rent a building, had begun holding services. He had seen a number of individuals, particularly young people and one older lady who had accepted Christ and been baptized. And he had some health issues. And so he had contacted us about the possibility of joining those ministries together, the church that he had started and the work that we were doing with young people in the evangelistic Bible study. And after praying about that and investigating it, we became convinced that the Lord was opening the door for us to join with this ministry, Ocean View Baptist Church. And so this is the rented building where the missionary had been able to acquire, and we are still meeting in to this day. And we hold services on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we have youth group on Saturday nights. We also still have our Bible club on Saturdays, and we're very excited about what the Lord is doing. Just over the past 2 years since we joined these ministries together, we've seen a number of adults that have come to the church, some of them that had already accepted Christ previously, have become involved in the ministry here, and we're very excited about what the Lord is doing in Ocean View Baptist Church. As I mentioned, we have our children's ministry, our Bible club on Saturday and on Saturdays, and we're very excited about what the Lord is doing there. We've really seen the kids get excited about bringing friends to Bible class and to memorize verses. And we have some of our adults that come. This is a guy named Rudy. Rudy and his wife Jocelyn are really a very important part of our ministry there. And he brings his truck full of kids on Saturdays and sometimes to the services as well. And we're really thankful for how the Lord is using them. This past summer, we were able to hold a vacation Bible school. And our final night, we had 110 kids and adults, family members come to our VBS, our closing service, and heard the gospel. And our team is continuing to do follow-up with those kids and adults that came. And so we're very thankful for what the Lord's doing in the children's ministry. And we also have a very active youth ministry. One of our teammates, Daryl Peavy here, in the top left-hand side of the screen, he and his wife, Laura, are leading this youth ministry. They're doing a great job. And we're excited about what the Lord is doing in the lives of these youth. These two young men that you see here, this is Edring and Christopher. And Edring and Christopher were baptized on Easter Sunday. And they made professions of faith a while back and just got baptized. They're growing in their walks with the Lord, and we're excited about that. This young man here, Wilkin, if you remember that name, Wilkin has expressed interest in going into the ministry. And so our teammates are beginning to do some intensive Bible studies with him to begin training him. And Lord willing, we'd like to see him called into the ministry if that's what the Lord would have, and might become a future pastor in one of the ministries here. But this work with children and youth we see is very important, because we realize that they are the next generation. And it's very possible that from some of these children that you've seen and from some of these youth, the Lord might call pastors, missionaries, deacons, church leaders. And so we realize that this work is very, very important. And we take this work very seriously. So another major thing that we've seen the Lord do over the past few years is the arrival of all of our teammates. And so back about a year ago, the last family on our team that was still raising support, Jake and Joy Dewald, they finished raising their support. And now all of our families are on the field. And when we made the decision to come back home on furlough last year, we had the rest of our couples on the team that were able to continue on the work there. And each one on our team have different spiritual gifts and natural abilities and are involved in the ministry in different ways. And we're very thankful for our team and the way the Lord is using them there. And we'd like to see in the future our team grow. We would love to see a Dominican couple be raised up and then become part of our team, so they can work alongside of us as we continue on this work of establishing Bible teaching churches in the country of the Dominican Republic, and particularly in the northern part of the DR. So as you've seen all this, you've seen a little bit about the Dominican Republic, you've seen a little bit about what the Lord's done in our lives over the past few years. The biggest thing that we can ask you to do is to pray. First of all, for continued spiritual and numerical growth of Ocean View Baptist Church. We'd also like to see another church planted in Puerto Plata in the coming year, so we'd ask for your prayers for that. Also for Dominican pastors and deacons to be trained and established. This is a big part of what we hope to do as well. We'd eventually like to see a Bible Institute established here in Puerto Plata, so we can train future pastors and leaders and missionaries to be sent out from Puerto Plata. We'd also ask prayer for our daughter Zoe's health. Zoe, about a year ago, was diagnosed with a form of dwarfism called achondroplasia. And that really precipitated our coming home when we did. We have taken her to a number of doctor's appointments and are happy to report that she is doing great. The doctors have given her a clean bill of health, but the doctors want to keep an eye on her, and she will need to come home once a year. Most likely Regina will be coming home with her once a year to make sure that she's progressing well. But to this point, she's doing great, and we praise the Lord for that, but would ask continued prayer for her. Also for additional support. We are currently at about 70% of our needed support, and so we'd ask for your prayers for that, the Lord would provide the rest of the support we need. Before we go back, we're scheduled to go back at the end of July to the Dominican Republic, so we'd ask for your prayers for that. And we're also seeking some additional outfit and passage funds for our next term. We particularly need to replace our current vehicle. We have a truck that has served us well, but we've had some mechanical issues with that recently, and so we'd ask for your prayers that the Lord would provide the funds we need to purchase a replacement vehicle that we can depend on as we continue in ministry down there. So that's just, it tells you a little bit about the work in the Dominican Republic and how you can pray. And we greatly appreciate your prayers for us and for the ministry in the Dominican Republic. As Pastor already mentioned, we have our table out in the foyer. We'd love for you to stop by there, check that out. There's some neat items out there, like a very big spider. If you like spiders, you can check that out. If you don't like spiders, well, you know, you might need to steer clear. But please at least take the time to pick up a prayer card and sign up for our mailing list, so we can stay in touch with you about how you can pray for the ministry in the Dominican Republic. So in the time we have left, I'd like to ask you to open up your Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. Ezra, chapter 7. And in just a minute, we're going to start reading here in the book of Ezra, chapter number 7. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. How do you define success in Christian ministry? How would you define success in Christian ministry? I think this is a very important question because a lot of times when we think about a church ministry or we think about a missionary on the mission field and the work that we're doing, the way that we define success is often not the way that the Lord defines success. Humanly speaking, we often like to define success in terms of numbers, right? But let's think about the Lord Jesus' ministry. When the Lord Jesus was in his earthly ministry, he had at one time large numbers that were following him, right? And humanly speaking, we might look at that and say, wow, he had a very successful ministry. But by the time Jesus was led to the cross, how many were left? Just a handful. And humanly speaking, we might say, wow, not a very successful ministry, but we know that the Lord Jesus' ministry was indeed successful. And he did exactly what he set about to accomplish. We might also define ministry at times in terms of physical blessing. Or maybe we could say a lack of trials. Oh, things are going well in that ministry. It's that person, that missionary, that pastor is having a lot of success. The Lord is really blessing him. But think about the Apostle Paul. Did he always have visible success? He, when we look in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that he went through a lot of trials. And in Philippians 4, he mentioned that sometimes he was without. He was without a place to sleep. He was without food. And so if we were to find success in terms of physical blessing, well, the ministry of the Apostle Paul might not look very successful. But we would think about the Apostle Paul as probably one of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. And so how can we define success in Christian ministry, whether it be in a church here in the States or whether it be a work overseas? How can we define success? Well, we're going to look at the example of an individual that was given a ministry by God to accomplish, and we see that he was successful, not because of numbers, not because of the lack of trials or difficulties, but because of something else, the good hand of God upon him. And that is what determines whether or not an individual or a ministry is successful, whether or not they have God's hand upon their work and life and ministry. So as we come to Ezra chapter 7, we're going to see the example of a man, Ezra, who had God's hand on him in the work that God had called him to do. And we're gonna see how a person can have God's hand with them individually, but also a ministry, a work, how it can have God's hand on it. And for us, we should understand in regards to missions that all of us are to be involved in the work of missions. All of us should be involved in the work of getting the message of the gospel out to others. It's not just the job of the pastor. It's not just the job of the missionary. It is the job of every single one of us to be involved in that work. But how can we do it? And how can we be successful? Well, we're going to see about that as we look at the example of Ezra this morning. So we're going to read here. We're going to start in verse number 6 of Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7, verse number 6. We're going to read down to verse 10, then we're going to pray, and then we're going to briefly get into looking at this this morning. Ezra chapter 7, starting in verse number 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and the porters, and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to come together this morning to hear your word preached. And as we consider the work of missions that all of us are called to do, and as we consider how we can be successful and honor you in this work of missions, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look into your word, as we look at the example of Ezra, that we might be able to each have your good hand upon us individually, but also as a ministry, we might be able to have your good hand upon us as we continue on in the work of missions and the work of getting your word out, getting the gospel out to those here at home and around the world. And Father, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ, for his death on the cross for us. And we pray all these things in his name. Amen. This phrase, the good hand of God upon him, occurs 8 times in Ezra and Nehemiah in reference to those two men whose names those books bear. Twice in this passage that we just read, verse 6 and in verse 9, is this said of Ezra. In other places in Scripture, we're told of individuals that had God with them, such as Joseph in Genesis 39, verse 23. And there are a number of other passages that help us to understand this concept of having God with us. I want to just look at a few of those this morning. If you can turn there if you'd like to Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, this is a very familiar passage. Pastor referenced it this morning at the beginning of the service. And I think we're all very familiar with the first part of this passage, Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But as that passage continues on, there's another verse, verse 9, that I would contend that we're probably not as familiar with. But this is a very important verse here. Look at this in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, that's very interesting. The Apostle Paul is writing here to the church at Philippi, and these are individuals some of them he had led to the Lord, and he'd been involved in teaching. And it's very interesting. He says, those things which you both learned and received and heard in me and seen in me, do. They weren't just to be content with the head knowledge. They were to then put them into practice. But what would happen as they did that? It says, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, if they had failed to do those things they had learned from the Apostle Paul, would they have had that promise? Would God had still been with them? Well, that's an interesting thing to consider. Now, we know that if a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then their salvation is secure. They can't do anything to lose their salvation. If we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can be assured that we are going to have a home in heaven. And that can't be lost. It can't be changed. It's for sure. Also, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So in that sense, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you do have God with you and will have Him with you no matter what. However, there's another sense in which if we fail to put into practice the things that God has given to us in His Word, we cannot be assured of having God with us in terms of His blessing, His empowerment, and His power with us in the works that He's called us to do. And that's very important. And that is what the Apostle Paul was telling the Philippians, that if they put into practice those things that they had learned from him, then they would have the God of peace with them in terms of his strengthening, his empowering, and the work that God had called them to. So as we look back here at Ezra chapter 7, the question is, how can a person have God's power with them? And it's true that today, as we said, everyone that accepts Jesus Christ has God with them in the sense of salvation. But in the sense of empowering, we can quench that by not putting His Word into practice in our lives. So let's just keep that in mind as we continue on here. In verses 1 through 5 of Ezra 7, we're given Ezra's ancestry. And he came from a line of very prestigious individuals. And we're not going to take the time to go through each one, but for example, in verse 2, you have the name Zadok mentioned. Zadok was the high priest during the reign of Solomon. Another individual, Phinehas, we learn about in Numbers 25, he was serving as the priest during the 40 years that the Israelites were in the wilderness. He was a person who was very zealous for the Lord and to whom God gave a special promise in Numbers 25:13. And he would have an everlasting priesthood. And Ezra really is part of a fulfillment of that promise. His lineage can be traced all the way back to Aaron, the brother of Moses, the first of Israel's priests. Now, remember that the nation of Judah had been taken captive to Babylon in 605 BC as a punishment for their continual disobedience to God. They were in captivity for 70 years, and the first group of Jews returned to Israel in 538, and then Ezra leads a second group almost 80 years later in 458. And we're told about this group returning from Babylon in verses 6 through 9. So God used Ezra to bring a group of Jews back to the land after they'd been taken into captivity, and he brought Ezra back to bring about spiritual revival among this group that had come back from captivity. So the task that Ezra had upon returning to the land was to help bring about this spiritual revival. And he was able to do this by having the good hand of God on him. So now let's ask again, how was it that Ezra was able to have God's hand on him? He had a work that God had him to accomplish that was bringing about spiritual revival. And we see that he had God's hand on him, but how was it that he had God's hand on him? Was it because of his lineage? Was it because he came from this line of prestigious individuals in the Old Testament? Well, we have the answer here in verses 9 and 10. Let's read that again. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. So how can we have God's hand on us? Well, the first thing that we see is by preparing our heart to know the Word of God. Ezra was a person who was determined to study and understand the Word of God. Back up earlier in this passage, in verse 6, he's called a ready scribe in the law of Moses. That means he was a skilled teacher of the Word of God. And according to tradition, Ezra had the law memorized and could write it from recall. So he was a person that was intimately acquainted with the Word of God. He knew it well. Now, if you were going on a trip to a part of the country that you'd never been to before, and you planned to drive there, how would you prepare for your trip? Well, back in the olden days, we would get a map out, right, and study the map. I have never been to Pensacola and Milton before. Never been here. This was my first time coming to this part of Florida. And in preparation for this trip, what do I do? Well, today I pull it up on Google Maps and I see the route that it's going to bring me. But there was some preparation involved before I came. I didn't just get in the car and start driving, because if I'd done that, there's no telling where I would have ended up. There was some preparation. And for us, if we are going to have God's hand upon us as we go about our daily lives, then we need to be spending time in God's Word on a daily basis. We need to form a habit of getting up every morning and getting into God's Word to see what He is telling us for that day, and so that we can grow in our relationship with Him. This is essential. What is our attitude toward the Word of God? Is it like the psalmist in Psalm 119:103? He says, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Or do we open God's Word, try to open God's Word in the morning, and or come to church and we say, "Oh, wow, this is tough. I'm going to try my best to stay awake." What's our attitude and our heart to the Word of God? We see that Ezra was a man that had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And if we're going to know God's Word, then there's going to have to be preparation of our hearts to study it, to know it, so that we can be men like and women like Ezra, who had an intimate knowledge of the Word of God. But if we're going to have God's hand upon us, it's not just knowing God's Word. There's another step. we see that Ezra not only prepared his heart to see the law of the Lord, it then says, and to do it. It's not enough to just have a head knowledge of the Word of God. There also has to be a putting into practice of the Word of God. Look quickly with me at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Paul writes to Timothy, his young apprentice, and he says this in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, what's doctrine? Sometimes doctrine is, nowadays, is kind of considered a bad word. Like we shouldn't be focused on doctrine. But doctrine is emphasized throughout the Bible. And doctrine is simply the teaching of the Word of God. And he says to take heed unto thyself. Be looking at yourself. Be introspective. And then take heed unto the doctrine, to continue in them. Because doctrine isn't just something that we know in our head. It's something that we live out. That's why he says continue. Because doctrine, the teaching of God's Word, is something we do. And he says, in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and then the hear thee. That's not talking about work salvation, that we're going to save ourselves. It's talking about living a productive life, having a life that's going to honor the Lord. We're not going to make a shipwreck of the faith. We're not going to wreck our lives. We're going to honor the Lord in our lives as we take heed to ourselves and put His Word into practice in our lives. Now, I want you to look just real quick at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Really appreciated the study that Pastor Adam did for us during the Sunday school time. And he mentioned at the end of his study, he mentioned a few verses that talk about biblical masculinity. And this is one of the verses that he mentioned. And I thought that this was very appropriate, because look at what Paul says in this verse in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. And another way we could say that is be a man. Be a man. Or to be mature. And so this is an admonishment that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving to those at Corinth, and likewise to us, to be mature. And for the men, to be like men. To be brave. To be strong. But an essential part of that is stand fast in the faith. What is the faith? When we see this word faith with the definite article before it, that is referring to the body of teaching that we have in God's Word, the body of Christian doctrine, the faith. And so part of being the man that God wants us to be, part of being the woman that God wants you to be, is by putting His Word into practice, into practice, standing fast in the doctrine, the teaching. It's not just enough to know it. It's not just enough to read your Bible, to come to church. It's then putting it into practice. And when we do that, we're going to fulfill the God-given role that God has given to each of us, putting His Word into practice. So as we go back to Ezra chapter 7, if we're going to be individuals that have God's hand on us as we fulfill the responsibilities that God has given to us, including getting the message of the gospel out to others, we first of all need to know the Word of God. We have to prepare our hearts to know the Word of God. But then we have to put it into practice. We have to do it. But then finally, we see about Ezra back in Ezra 7, verse 10, not only did he know God's Word, he did it. And then it says, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, this is very interesting, because Ezra not only knew God's Word, but he did it, and then as a result, he was qualified to teach it to others. A lot of people in churches, and you especially see this in Bible colleges, you see young men that want to preach, they want to teach, they want to get up in the pulpit and expound the Word of God. But in order to do that in a way that honors the Lord, we first of all have to know God's Word. We secondly then have to practice it, and that then qualifies us to be able to teach it to others. But if we don't know God's Word, and then if we're not putting it into practice, what right do we have then to teach it to others. And you might say, well, wait a minute. You know, I'm not a pastor. I'm not even a Sunday school teacher. I'm really not going to be teaching anybody. But you know what? All of us do have opportunities to teach God's word to others. As we go out to our jobs and we have opportunities with our friends and family, 1 Peter tells us that unsaved people should be seeing an evidence of the hope that lies within us. They should see a life that's different from the people around us. And as that happens, what are they going to do? It says that they're going to be asking a question about that, about the hope that lies within us. And as you live a life that's different from those around you, then you should have people that come up to you and say, hey, what's going on with you? Why is it that you're so different than these other people that we work with? Why are you so different than the other people in our family? Then you'll have an opportunity to teach them from the Bible what God says about salvation and about a life that's pleasing to the Lord. But it starts with knowing God's word, and then having a testimony as you put it into practice. And so the question for us is, as believers, are we living our lives in such a way that we have opportunity to share God's word with others, whether it be the gospel or whether it be as an encouragement to other believers? But if we don't, number one, know God's word, and then number two, aren't putting it into practice, we're never going to be qualified to teach it to others. And so this is very important. So as we consider this example of Ezra, he had God's hand upon him to be able to fulfill the plan that God had for him of bringing spiritual revival to those that had come back from the captivity in Babylon. God has given each of us a responsibility to go and teach all nations, to go and get the message of the gospel out to those right here in our Jerusalem, in Milton, Florida, Pensacola, surrounding areas, and then as we are involved in the lives of missionaries, to people around the world. But the only way we're going to do that is if we have God's hand empowering us to do the work. And that starts with knowing His word, then with putting it into practice, and then finally we'll have opportunity to teach it to others. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor to finish our time.
Amen. I appreciate so much the ministry of the Word of God this morning, and also hearing of the work that Regina and Brandon are doing there in the Dominican Republic. Both of them will be out in the foyer to answer any questions that you may have regarding the ministry that they're involved with. So please take that opportunity. Make sure you get their prayer card as well. Would you take your hymn books, please, and let's turn to number 127. Number 127, as we conclude our service today, I want us to stand together and sing this hymn of praise and adoration, Isaac Watts' hymn. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for whom? For such a worm as I. You think about the ministry of Ezra as he ministered to these people who had grown up in captivity. And he's bringing them to a land that they don't know anything about other than what they've been told. And they're brought back into the land, and there Ezra teaches them the Word of God. He communicates to them the Word of God and what it means to do that. And that Word contains something that was yet future. That was the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. We have the privilege of looking back. Now, what does that mean to us? Does that have any meaning at all? He was looking forward, we're looking back, but what does Jesus Christ mean to us today? Is He just an article, a person to be studied academically? Or is He the living God? Is He the Savior of sinners? Is He the one who is worthy and to be praised and to leave my home in America and take that message to another country? Is He worthy of that? Is it worthy to desire that God would call my children to be a servant in a foreign land? I think we know the answer. Well, yes. Then why do we put up so many roadblocks? Why do we have so many excuses? Why do we direct them in other pathways? It's because in reality, the cross work of Jesus Christ and the beauty of His coming to this earth just doesn't mean as much as it should. And I pray that as we sing this song, it's a beautiful, beautiful hymn, that you'll relate the message that we heard today with the truth of this song, that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is worthy of my complete service, my whole heart. Not to be a part-time disciple, but a full-time disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together as we sing together the first and the last stanzas of 127. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the presentation of the ministry of the Bell family. We thank you for the burden that's on Brandon and Regina's heart to carry the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to a people in an area that have never had a faithful witnessing group of people. We thank you, dear Father, for the truth of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel, the person of the gospel, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we might not only respond to the truth of the gospel, but that we might respond to the call of the gospel, and that's to carry forth the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And Lord, we look all around us, and that's all we see. People who are struggling and striving and trying to find hope in this world, but they cannot find it apart from Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you might encourage this couple and their family as they seek to carry your word forth, and I pray that you would move in our hearts, Lord, to encourage them and also to seek to see our own young people go, our own young couples to desire to do what you want them to do, and perhaps it means going to a foreign land to share the gospel, to be a team member to carry forth the truth. Lord, I pray that you'd work in the hearts and lives of our people today, and we thank you for the word. We thank you for the bells, and we ask your blessing now as we go our ways. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.